Well, one of the most fun, exhilarating, thrilling hobbies I've had is rock climbing. Thrilling for the obvious reason, it's a bit dangerous. Fortunately, when I was kicking off, I had a good mate who was trained in outdoor education, and Greg grilled me in the safety measures. Now, one of the counterintuitive safety measures involves trust. Sometimes we had to abseil into the areas where we were rock climbing. And abseiling involves securely anchoring your rope, tying safe, secure knots to a safe, secure anchor. Abseiling involves equipment that you trust, equipment that's in good working order. And here's the counterintuitive bit of abseiling. You actually have to lean back off the edge and put all of your weight into that equipment. And here's why it's counterintuitive. Because everything within you makes you want to grab hold of the rope and take control, and you control the descent. But here's the thing. When you trust your equipment and lean back, the equipment's got you. And abseiling is fun. It's exhilarating, safe, fun. Today's passage forces us to ask a question. Do you have confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? It's a huge, huge question. With abseiling, you know the ones who have confidence in their equipment. They're the ones having fun. They're not clinging to the rope and petrified for their life. In the Christian walk, you know the Christians who have confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone. They're the Christians who have rest. And so tonight we're going to ask two questions. Do you have confidence? And do you have rest? And as we ask those questions together, I also want us to see the tone. Have you noticed the tone of Hebrews? It's in your face. There is an urgent, desperate pleading that runs through Hebrews. It's a tone that our modern day discipleship has lost. And so I want us to pay attention to the tone as we work through these two questions. Do you have confidence? Do you have rest? And so to our first question, do you have confidence? Church, is Jesus the best? Really? I don't think you're going to convince anyone out there. Is Jesus the best? That's better. Almost as good as morning church. I'm still wanting better because actually Hebrews wants us to express that better. The constant message of Hebrews as we keep working through it is Jesus is better. He's better. Have you noticed that as we've been working through? Jesus is better. It opened with, in the past, God spoke in many ways and over many times. But now... Now he has spoken through his Son. And now that Jesus has come, it's not just to bring God's revelation. Now that Jesus has come, Jesus has brought purification for sins. I mean, this is just the first three verses of Hebrews. And he has brought purification for sins. His job is actually finished when it comes to defeating our sin. He's sitting down right now. His job is done. Jesus is better. Jesus is sitting down, and so here comes the first in-your-faceness of Hebrews. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Now, that was Hebrews 1:1 through to 2:4. And then last week, we heard that Jesus is our King. He's our brother. He's our deliverer. If you want to ground that enthusiasm we just had as we're yelling out, yes, Jesus is better. If you want to ground that in rock-solid truth, My encouragement is grab your Bible, meditate on the fact that Jesus is your King. Jesus is your brother. Jesus is your deliverer. To get us back into the field from last week, I'll just pick on Jesus is our deliverer. We get the context of Jesus being our deliverer, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus, this brother of ours, became one of us that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Last week, John Hanlon reminded us that our sin results in death. Death is the great leveler and enemy of us all. We cannot defeat death. Death looms for us all. And so I want you to picture yourself on a battlefield. And there is your enemy, death, right in front of you. He's bigger. He's stronger. He is way better trained. He has way better weapons. And he's right in front of you. And you know you're a goner. And in steps Jesus to the battlefield and wipes him out, smashes him, defeats him, crushes him, annihilates him. Is Jesus better? Absolutely. He's our deliverer. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is better. And so know this. Know this. Our hope is grounded in rock solid truth. Jesus is our deliverer. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. He has defeated the devil. He's our King. He's our brother. He's our deliverer. Our enthusiasm is not just a whipped up frenzy on a Sunday night when the preacher gets a bit crazy. It's grounded in truth. Our enthusiasm is Jesus. Which sets us up for the next in-your-faceness of Hebrews. Have a look at Hebrews 3, verse 6. This is where the sermon last week finished. And that last sentence of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and we are his house. So that's almost like that. We are in God's family. We are God's house. We're not only in God's house, we are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And so now you see where we get our first question for tonight from. Do you have confidence? In Hebrews 3:6, God is telling us to hold fast to our confidence. Our confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone. Our boast must be our hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Hold fast. Boast. Again, we're hearing this urgency, this desperateness, this pleading. Are you anchored in Christ and Christ alone? And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 then takes a bit of a turn, and the author of Hebrews uses an example to get in our face. And now this example is from the Old Testament. It's Israel from the Old Testament. And basically the author of Hebrews is using Psalm 95 to say, now, hear the warning of Psalm 95. You do not want to be like Old Testament Israel. And then have a look at how Psalm 95 is actually introduced. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, did you hear that as Steve read? As the Holy Spirit says, not as the Holy Spirit said, as the Holy Spirit says right now, God is speaking to you and me. Right now, God is saying, this isn't God said, right now, through his word, the Holy Spirit says. And what does the Holy Spirit says? Any English teachers out there grinding their teeth right now? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Now, if you were listening and following as Steve read Psalm 95, you would have heard that verse slightly differently. As my people at Meribah and Massah, there's an actual specific historical event that happened that we're being warned about. Don't be like Israel when they were in the wilderness at Meribah and they were whinging that God didn't give them water. They were complaining, they were whinging, they were grumbling. This God who had rescued them and was carrying them, Israel was a bunch of grumblers. They were bitter, they were rebellious. Therefore, God says, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath. Hebrews is using an example from the Old Testament to warn us. And now let me try and explain how that warning is to us. And we actually need to understand four time periods to get what's going on here. Time period two, I didn't start with time period one, time period two is when Psalm 95 was actually written. Because this is a quote from Psalm 95 we're reading in Hebrews. And that was written, most of the Psalms were written in King David's time, 1000 BC. And so David is writing a psalm, most likely David is writing a psalm, warning the people of 1000 BC, don't be like time period one, 400 years beforehand, when Moses was walking God's people through the wilderness after God had rescued them out of Egypt, was bringing them up into the promised land, and they started whinging, grumbling, and rebelling. Don't be like them. Do not harden your heart. That's time period one. What's time period three? Well, it was the time period when the author of Hebrews wrote this. And so that same warning about Moses and Israel was being given in 1 AD, when the church first started. And so what's time period four? Whenever Hebrews is read now. Whenever Hebrews is read. Brother, sister, Christians, whenever Hebrews is read, take the warning from Moses and Israel 1400 years BC. Do not harden your heart. Today, the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your heart. Don't be like them. And then you think that's in your face. Listen to verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters. It only says brothers, doesn't it? So I don't know how often I need to do this. Probably, I don't know, maybe every time. It is brothers and sisters. It is. It's a familial term. So if we were a couple of hundred years back, we would have heard that as siblings. Siblings. Listen up, family. Siblings, listen. Take care, siblings, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, or with Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it all not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? God didn't let any of that generation into the promised land. God said, enough. You've whinged. You're not going to go in. Your children will, but not you. They fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And why is this warning being given? Why are we being told about Moses and Israel for those 40 years? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. In the original, let us fear is actually the first three words of this verse. Let us fear, therefore. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Wow. Wow. It's tempting to sort of think about Moses and that generation of just, they must have been absolute ratbags. They were really rebellious. And I guess in a sense we should. But here's what we also need to remember. Their hard hearts didn't pop up overnight. In the same way a heart attack just doesn't pop up one day, there's a building up of hardened arteries, so too a spiritually hardened heart. A spiritually hardened heart builds up through habits. Now, what habits? That's a good question. Have a look at verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Listen in very carefully. We all sin. We all sin. From the oldest, sweetest saint to the most recent convert, we all sin. And our sin is evil. Now, we don't like to admit that, but it's true. Sin is evil. And so does that mean we're without hope? Because verse 12 says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So are we all doomed? Yes and no. Yes, we're all sinful. We all have sinful, unbelieving hearts, evil hearts. But no, we're not all doomed. Don't you remember how Hebrews started? Don't you remember the gospel? Don't you remember that Jesus now has come and has made purification for our sins? Right now, he's saying, it's finished. I'm sitting down. I am king. I am brother. I am deliverer. So, take heed, lest any of you drift. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Listen up. Hold on. Clutch your confidence and your hope. Exhort one another. Hold on to Jesus and Jesus alone. We cannot defeat our evil heart, but there is one who can and did, and his name is Jesus. He is the deliverer. He's walked onto the battlefield, and he has defeated our sin. He has. And so hold on to Jesus. And did you see verse 13? And exhort one another every day. Exhort one another. And so the Christian faith is not a lone ranger faith. We need to be urgent and in each other's face and pleading and desperate with each other. Repentance is not a one and done thing. When we see a fellow Christian drifting into sin, drifting into shonky teaching, drifting away from church, we exhort with urgency, with desperateness, with pleading. Brother, sister, where is your confidence? What do you do today? What do you do every day to see the beauty and the power and the glory of your King, of your brother, of your deliverer? What do you do every day to run from sin and unbelief and run to holiness and truth? What do you do every day to exhort those in your point group and in your D team to cling to Jesus? Today, do not harden your heart. Do you have confidence in Christ and Christ alone? Which brings us to our second question. Do you have rest? It's a bit bizarre, isn't it, after all this urgent, desperate pleading? The next question is, do you have rest? Now, it's the right question, because rest appears 12 times in this passage. And this passage is notoriously difficult to read, but the key to understanding Hebrews 4 is actually where the rest appears a lot. The key to understanding it is quite simple once it's been shown to us. And here's the key. Rest is used in this passage at least three different ways. The first time rest is used is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so that's Psalm 95, and God was talking about his people way back with Moses in Israel. They rebelled, and so God said, my judgment on you is that you will not enter Canaan. I've rescued you out of slavery, you will not enter rest. I rescued you out of Egypt, you will not enter Canaan. And so that first use of rest is a geographical one, Canaan. We see it again in chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? You're not going to enter Canaan. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, God says that this rest is still open to us. So does that mean at the end of church we need to get on our phones and book a ticket to Canaan? Is that what God is saying, that this rest is still open to us? No. But let me show you why. You got your Bible open? Hebrews 4, verse 1. We're looking at the second use of rest now. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. For we who have believed enter that rest. Do you notice what it doesn't say? For we who have bought plane tickets enter that rest. No. We who have believed enter that rest. Believing gets us into this rest. I don't think it's talking about Canaan. Let me show you a bit more. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. God is wanting to bring his people into his rest. And we know that for what's said next. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And if you want to know where it's spoken, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Genesis 2, verse 2 says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Here's the second rest. God has a rest. In Genesis 2:2 that we know about, God spent 6 days making the universe. And after he completed making the universe, he rested. And God wants his people to enter into his rest. And it's not simply a rest from doing work. That's what we tend to think about this rest. Oh, God just kicked back and drank iced tea for the rest of eternity. No, is God working right now? And so the rest that he entered into is, wow, this is amazing. This is good. I've made a world and it's very good. That's the second rest that God wants to bring his children into, a satisfaction of knowing that what we're doing is what we are supposed to be doing. The Ten Commandments are listed in the Old Testament of the Bible, and they're listed in two places. Does anyone know what the fourth commandment is? Real question. Not Graham, he was here this morning. He knew anyway before this morning. Okay, well, I'll give him that. Fourth commandment. Oh, cool. Just to make you all feel better, my first year in Moore College, this is where we go off to theological college. The guy teaching theology, the principal at the time, Peter Jensen, asked the whole class, list the Ten Commandments. There was only two people that could do the Ten Commandments at Bible College. Fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh is a Sabbath, is a rest. And so the Ten Commandments are listed in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if you've ever looked at them, and I'm starting to wonder whether you have, in Leviticus 19, the motivation for Sabbath rest, the motivation for the fourth commandment is creation. For God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so you too should rest on the seventh. Here's a little side issue. If you're a workaholic, do you know that your sin of workaholism is on par with adultery and murder? Work 6 days, rest one. God made the world in six, rested on one. He calls us to rest. Now, in the second list of the Ten Commandments, it's still the Ten Commandments, second time it's listed is Deuteronomy chapter 5. There is a different motivation that's given to rest. And I'm going to read it to us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Who brought Israel out of Egypt? God. It was his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. He brought them out. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So, are you a workaholic? A perfectionist, restless, think that the world rests on your shoulders, always on even when you're off, caught up in the busy of our age. Do you find your sense of well-being in how smart you are, in how good-looking you are, in how the right fashions that you wear, and having the right friendship group, in being the rescuer and doing all those things? Are you driven by achievement and merit and praise? Are you breaking the fourth commandment because you think or you would like your arm to be mightier than the Lord's? There is a rest that comes from knowing that God is God, we are not, and that is good. There's a rest that comes from not climbing the ladder of success, but from sitting back, knowing that you are enough, not because of what you do, but because of whose you are. Brother, sister, do you know the rest of being a child of God? Rest one, Canaan. Rest two, knowing that you're a child of God and therefore you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. But there's a third rest, isn't there? We feel it when we're saying, Steve, you haven't got there yet. We want to rest from our guilt and shame. It's the rest every single human has longed for since Adam and Eve. There is this stunningly beautiful passage at the end of Genesis chapter 2. We miss it. We miss the stunning beauty because of our hyper-sexualized era that we live in. But at the end of Genesis chapter 2, we're told that Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Completely exposed and completely confident. That is the rest we all long for, and it has nothing to do with sex or nudity. It has everything to do with absolutely no shame. None. Now, with that, come with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken of another day. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, if you're new to Christianity, what you need to understand is Moses, Israel, that we talked about earlier, Moses and that generation didn't go into the promised land, but the children got to, led by Joshua. So Joshua did lead the children of Israel up into Canaan, into the land of rest, but there still remains a time of rest because David wrote a psalm about entering into God's rest. And so there still is a rest remaining that has nothing to do with Canaan. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And now get ready for some of the most frightening words in the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. They're not the same thing. Naked and exposed is not the same thing. Naked is exposed. So why is that word exposed there? Naked, nothing between you and God. God sees you. Exposed has this meaning of your neck turned back, ready to be sacrificed for your sin. God sees everything, naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, we often use Hebrews 4 verses 12 to 13 as proof that the Bible is central, is foundational, is true, which is the use of those verses, but it's not the original intent of those verses. The original intent of verses 12 to 13 is to frighten us into knowing that we must expose ourselves to God before the day when he exposes us. You see, we can hide and pretend with each other, but we can never hide and pretend with God. Fully exposed, God sees all our sin, all of it. Now, if that's true, and it is, where's this rest? I mean, how can verses 12 to 13 be a conclusion of a passage on rest? They leave us exposed. They leave us condemned. I feel a little mean, but you have to come back next week to see where the passage actually wants to take us. But I figured I couldn't go for another half hour to get to the high priest, to get to our high priest. So do come back next week and hear about the next part of Hebrews. Because right now we're left naked and exposed before the holy God. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave us hanging. Let's go back and hear our King, our brother, our deliverer call us to rest. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Stop laboring. Stop trying to climb. Stop trying to make yourself good enough for God. Stop laboring. And stop carrying guilt and shame. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brother, sister, today, today and every day if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. Enter, enter, enter the rest of Jesus. The rest that we long for. The rest that we need. It's the rest that promises peace and joy and life forever. In Jesus, all our strivings cease. Jesus says, stop laboring. Stop carrying heavy burdens. Stop trying to make yourself good enough for God. Stop carrying guilt and shame that keeps you from God. Stop clinging, stop clutching, stop climbing the rope of self-improvement and lean into Jesus' harness of purification, of forgiveness. So can you now see the exhilarating, fun, funness isn't a good word, is it? Can you see how thrilling and exhilarating and fun is the urgent, desperate pleading of discipleship? Our discipleship of exhorting one another is exhorting each other into the rest of Jesus. Imagine adopting a 15-year-old son who had never known anything except an abusive family for his 15 years of life. And for the first time, he's receiving an embrace and support and unconditional love. But after a couple of years, he's yearning to return back to his biological family. And they've only grown worse. And so imagine how urgent and desperate your pleading for him to stay would be. Brothers and sisters, as we feel that sort of passion, that is the discipleship we are supposed to have for one another. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are holy. You are good, you are patient, you are loving, you are gracious. You have never walked away from your people. Oh, you've urgently and in your face called us back to you. That's because you're good and you're holy and you love us. And so would you give us hearts to listen? And Father, would you give us a love of each other that we would be desperate for each other? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.